Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
WIOSradio.com or on the radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. And you can also watch our live stream. It's available on Zoom, on Facebook, and on YouTube. And links to those are accessible at our website, taosmc.org. Remember, you can always learn more about our church at the website, taosmc.org. I want to thank all of those who donated flowers. They look so nice, and the worship committee who arranged them. Some of the flowers are in honor of somebody, some are in memory of somebody. You have the bulletin insert to tell you who's given the flowers. Please take the registration of attendance pad in your pew and let us know you're here. That's how we connect with each other, and that's how we find out the needs of our congregation. Our weekly schedule begins Saturday mornings at 8:30 with the men's morning prayer group and casual worship at 4. And then Sundays, we have Sunday school for all ages and at 9 and traditional worship at 10. Tomorrow, Monday, April 1st, with ladies' Bible studies at 11 a.m. And if you're on the SPRC committee, that committee will meet at 7 p.m. in the library and tomorrow evening. And then on Tuesday, our Taos Methodist women will meet at 1, prayer ministry at 5, and the bell choir at 6:15. And then Wednesday, the sanctuary choir at 5:45 p.m. Wednesday evening, we'll be starting a new book study. This will be a book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. So just bring your Bible, and we'll start at 7 p.m. And pretty excited about this. I had a few people requesting it. And this will be the first specifically Bible book that we've studied for a while. So Thursday, April the 4th, Classy Crafters at 2 o'clock, Finance Committee at 6, and then the Church Council at 7 p.m. on Thursday. And then looking ahead a week, the Fish, Wednesday, April the 10th, the Fish organization will meet. Time will be announced later on that. And then we do want to let people know, and this is a good day to let people know, that our Vacation Bible School is already planned. It will be June the 17th through the 20th. It'll be here at the church. Staff members from Bayshore Camp will be coming leading it, and we'll have more information on registration very soon. I believe that's all the announcements, so I'll turn it back over to Sean for the gathering hymn.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 302, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
Today, alleluia,
thank you. Please remain standing for the call to worship.
This is the call of worship. Christ is risen. Angels rejoice. Demons shudder. All heaven adores Jesus Christ as victorious King. Earth awaits his return.
The tomb is empty. Everything is right.
Death has been defeated. Christ is risen.
Worry, anxiety, fear can no longer reign in our lives.
We find victory, peace, and joy in Jesus. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. As we prepare for our time of prayer, I'd like to ask you if you bow your hearts and minds together with me. We'll begin first with silent prayer and conclude together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning on Easter morning to worship our risen Savior and Lord, we're reminded, Heavenly Father, of that powerful resurrection, that life-changing moment in history that provides an opportunity for anyone who will follow Christ to have eternal life. So it's a great joy for us, Lord, to be with you and to be with each other this morning. And we want to lift up in our prayers our national leaders, local leaders, those who are elected, those who are appointed, and ask that you grant each one of them grace to govern in the fear of God and to govern in humility, not seeking to line their own pockets with wealth, but to serve the community in humbleness. And we pray, Lord, for those among us who are sick, whether they're in the hospital or rehabilitating or at home, make your presence known and bring healing, I pray, in their lives. And for those in our community who don't know Christ, we pray, Lord, that you give them grace to believe and that they may have this wonderful gift of eternal life, the fellowship of the church, and the mission to bring the gospel to the world. And the joy of knowing you, both now and for eternity. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now's the time for the young Christian moment. I'd like to invite all the children to come forward. Good morning. You came today. Good. Good to see you guys. Hi, Lily. Come on, Teddy. Did you see what I brought with me this morning? What's that? It's a magnifying glass. And I brought this because I'm trying to magnify, I'm trying to investigate something. Maybe you guys have read books on like mysteries and some kind of like an investigative type books, or maybe you've seen TV shows. There were the Hardy Boys. We used to read the Hardy Boys books when I was little. And there's something I'm trying to investigate. Can you guys help me investigate this story? I'm trying to find out the answer to a mystery. You see, okay, we'll talk about that a little bit later, all right? But I like your smile. Yeah, you like that. Okay. Well, today's Easter Sunday morning, and we remember the empty tomb. You know what the empty tomb, was? What was in it before it was empty? Isaac. Jesus' body was in it before it was empty. And then what happened? Ooh. Ooh, grandparents could come up too if you want. What happened to Jesus' body? Yeah. And how do you know he rose from the dead? Yeah. That's right. So I have that in the Bible verse here. You must have got my Bible verse before I even saw this morning. It's from the book of John. I'm going to read it to you. John chapter 20, verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So she talked with Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. That's one person. Can we just believe one person if they said they saw someone rise from the dead? If you were to go over to our local funeral home and talk to Mr. Don Hansen over there and say, Mr. Hansen, I saw someone that was dead that was here in your funeral home and they were alive talking, do you think he'd believe you? No, thank you for that good answer there. But if more people said they saw a dead person living, then maybe he might believe that. So Mary Magdalene wasn't the only person who saw Jesus alive. His disciples saw him alive. And then, a little while later, 500 people saw Jesus alive at the same time. So this is why I brought my magnifying glass. Because it does that too, but it also makes small things bigger. And it helps us understand, yeah, it does. You see, my eye looks pretty big, doesn't it? Yeah, well, your face looks big too. But that's what we're doing. We're magnifying the testimonies. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. She talked with him. The disciples saw Jesus. 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. And that's some evidence that's piling up. It means Jesus Christ is alive. Right. I'm glad you see it now. Did you drop your little card on the floor? Guys, this is the most important truth of our whole faith, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It makes Christianity possible. Without this resurrection from the dead, there's no Christianity. So it's important to look at the facts, and that's what we're doing this morning. We're only looking at some of them, but there's some pretty important facts that many people saw Jesus alive after he was dead. And it was confirmed that he had died, so it wasn't just a fluke. Let's remember that. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive indeed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our young people. Help them have firm hope and confident faith that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you can go back to your pews, sit down with parents, grandparents, and friends.
let's stand and sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Where to look for Jesus? The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Was that a rhetorical question? I wonder. I mean, angels don't often appear to people. They do sometimes, but they don't often. And when they do, they usually have some kind of a message of declaration. And of course, they did have a declaration on that morning. He is risen. That was what they declared. But they asked the question, why are you here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And this was a question about faith. Their faith was being built. Actually, they didn't really have much faith at that moment. Did they believe in the resurrection? Jesus had told them earlier that he would rise, and yet they came to the tomb bringing all kinds of spices for the burial process. They clearly were not thinking about the resurrection, which means they did not believe he had risen at that point. They needed help. There are many examples of angels helping out God's people, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, are not all angels spirits in the divine service sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So that's the role of angels, is to help those who are believers in Christ. So even Jesus himself was helped by an angel when he needed strength. You may remember, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the burden of the upcoming crucifixion was so heavy on him, he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood as he prayed to God. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, he received help from an angel after he had that great ministry of calling fire down from heaven that burned up the sacrifice on the altar he had made, and then he, at God's command, killed all the false prophets. Elijah needed help because after he killed the false prophets, the queen was after his head. And so the angel met him and provided food, told him to sleep. We have the story of Peter being helped by an angel. And that's when Peter was falsely put in prison. And he was in jail, and the angel came to him and woke him up. Peter, get up. Let him out of the jail. And then he went to the home and met the others, but then he went the next morning, declared the gospel in the temple. These are just three examples of angels helping God's people. The Bible also tells us, you and me, to practice hospitality to all people, because you never know. God could send an angel to you, and you could be visited, and you could be entertaining angels. So be hospitable, because you never know. Another Bible verse I'd like to share is 1 Corinthians 15:14, which says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. In our passage today, these angels had a clear task. They were there to help the women believe in the resurrection. Paul claimed the resurrection in our 1 Corinthians verse. It's very important. And therefore, their original question, why do you look for the living among the dead, implies that Christ is alive. It also implies that the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus, can be known today, just as much as he can be known by them. And that we can find him. Why are you looking here? He's findable. That seems to be the reason for so many of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances in the Bible. Which leads us to this question. How do I obtain genuine faith? Or if I already have faith, how do I maintain that faith and make it grow? Evidently, Luke and the other Gospels made it their priority to give evidence of the resurrection so that people would have or obtain genuine faith. We read in the Gospels that Jesus spent much time appearing to his disciples after his death for the very purpose of laying a foundation for their faith in the resurrection. Jesus had plans for his followers to tell the rest of the world. And not just to tell them, but to help them live holy and pure lives. And they couldn't do that if they didn't have a foundation of faith in the resurrection. So then how is one to believe in this figuratively impossible event? And since faith, and I'm paraphrasing here from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is the verse on faith, since faith is having confidence in what is not seen, not something that's not there, it's there, it's just not seen. Faith is having confidence in what is not seen. How does one gain that faith? I remember talking to a man once about faith. I asked him how he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I was genuinely interested. I wasn't just asking in order to start a conversation about the gospel and hopefully evangelize the person. I genuinely wanted to know how he came to faith in Christ because he was a leader of that group of Christians. So he recounted his experience when he was with a group of Christians, and he explained how one day he felt a real part of the group. That's what he said. I felt a real part of the group. And he took that to be his evidence of conversion to Christianity. Well, you might imagine I was questioning that testimony more than a bit. I didn't accuse him of unbelief. I didn't accuse him of being a non-Christian. But I noted that his testimony could be used by anybody, about any group. Finding acceptance was really what was going on in his testimony. And a lot of people need acceptance and like acceptance and look for acceptance. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not faith. Faith is believing that something miraculous happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe it? There was really nothing uniquely Christian about that man's testimony. And I am always aware that many people find it hard to put into words how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. If I would have asked him to take out a pen and write it down his personal testimony and include Bible verses that undergird his faith about the crucifixion and the resurrection, well, he might have been more clear to me. And I might have had a different response to his testimony. But I took what I had, right? So I thought of his testimony when I read about these women at the tomb. There's a question about faith here that we all must learn to answer in order to have or make grow genuine faith. It's the question, how do I obtain genuine faith? Now, the passage in Luke 24 that Joe read today can help us out toward this end. Three simple elements often contribute to obtaining genuine faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to share those three with you and then talk about them a little bit. The first one is angels might assist you. Angels don't need to be the stars of the show. They're not intending to be the stars of the show. They live to make Jesus the star, and we should not elevate angels higher than they ought to be elevated. And I know some people do that, and it's not healthy for faith. Angels are servants, helping out those people who are inheriting salvation. So angels may assist you, and the scriptures can remind you. The Bible's always the foundation for all of our faith. Every experience we have can be either confirmed or denied by simply comparing what we experience with what is written in the Bible. A lot of people have experiences. A lot of people have spiritual experiences. And a lot of people put faith in those spiritual experiences even if they don't line up with Scripture, and that's dangerous. If a spirit comes to you and says something that doesn't agree with Scripture, you better know how to avoid that. Walk away. Maybe even rebuke it. And then there's conviction. Conviction may grip you. What is conviction? It's that gripping of your soul that something is true. And it can bring great joy, or it can bring shame and guilt. Either way, it's still something that's true. It may strike us as a memory, as a sense of the ring of truth. It could be a feeling, maybe even of shame or guilt. Whatever way conviction grips you, it always finds its basis in the Bible. So let's take a look at these three simple elements. Angels. Angels may assist you. The first thing we see here, these angels at the tomb, they ask the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I was kind of wondering why the women didn't say, why are you here if he's not here? Well, they would have said, we're here to help you figure it out. They declared Jesus to be alive when they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? And he's not here, he's risen." You may remember a conversation Jesus had with some Sadducees. You know, they were some of the religious leaders. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are sad, you see, right? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And at that time, Jesus brought up the fact that God relates to the living, not the dead. He said in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses and the story about the bush?" You know, Moses and the burning bush. "How God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living.'" Another example of Jesus being alive is found in the book of Revelation. That's the last book of the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, "When I saw him," this is John recounting his encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. And see, I'm alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Well, for Jesus to say that means that death cannot bring him down anymore. He has an indestructible life. Wouldn't you like that? Well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you also have an indestructible life. So these are just examples from Jesus that teach us that God is the God of the living and that Jesus is alive after he was crucified. He said, "I'm alive forever, ever and ever," which means he can't die again. So the angels were quite helpful to the women at the tomb by their questions. They helped them understand that life and death are very different, much different from each other. And even though a person dies, he or she can live again. It's important to know the role of angels in God's creation. They are not to be worshipped. If they preach a gospel different than what is written in the Bible, they are to be rejected and not believed. They should even be rebuked. Now you're sitting there saying, "What are you talking about, angel? I never see angels." Some people do. I've heard people, even in the last week, mention an encounter with an angel. It happens. There are thousands and thousands of testimonies, so just get yourself prepared. Or if you talk to someone who has heard or had a dream or had a vision or seen an angel or come up with some ideas that are not biblical, you can say, "Why doesn't that conform to Scripture?" And if you don't know, it's a great time to start learning. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians that if an angel or anyone comes to you and preaches a gospel different from what Paul preached, let him be eternally condemned. That's pretty strong words. Two of the larger religions in the world today, Islam and Mormonism, were founded on a belief that an angel had spoken to the founder of each one of those religions. That means millions and millions and millions of people around the world are following religions that are founded by the belief that an angel had spoken to someone and it was a gospel different than the Scriptures, different than the Apostle Paul's. Have nothing to do with that. And there are many occurrences where people say an angel spoke to them. God spoke to them in a dream. Or they saw a vision. These things happen. They're quite common. Doesn't mean it's God. But they have to conform to the Bible, or else they're false. The Bible stands after thousands of years, and it's been proven. It's never been disproven. It's been proven true over and over again. Therefore, you will be in good company to compare whatever knowledge or experience you have against the Bible for clarity, for accuracy, and for understanding. Next, there's the simple element that Scripture may remind you in your pursuit of genuine faith. You may obtain genuine faith in the resurrection through being reminded by Scripture. The record of Jesus telling his followers that he would be killed and he would rise from the dead is found in two places. And the angels reminded the women that Jesus had told them this. And those two places where it's actually recorded are in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. It's the same thing. It's what the angels said. Jesus told you he would die and he would rise. So the women who came to the tomb heard him say that. They were there. But they didn't remember it. Or they didn't comprehend it when they first heard it. And so they didn't remember that. After all, to remember implies knowing. It's hard to remember something you don't comprehend. It's hard to remember something you don't know when you heard it the first time. Our memories are attached to emotions. They're not attached to ignorance. So it's not surprising that the women didn't remember it. When the angels reminded the women that Jesus had told them he would rise, they were basically saying, Scripture has the truth. So we know that the Bible instructs us. We also learn that the word of the Lord is permanent. Permanent. It's forever. So, first the Bible instructs us in, for example, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How many people in the world today are losing hope? Paul tells us how to have hope. Steadfastly holding on to what is written and be encouraged by what is written. And then, as I said, the word is forever. 1 Peter chapter 1:25 says, But the word of the Lord endures forever. And that word is the good news that was announced to you. So it's becoming clear from this encounter with angels that the Bible is core when it comes to obtaining and building faith. There's no way of getting around it. A personal practice of reading, studying, meditating, and applying Scripture to our lives is the secret to obtaining genuine faith. And one Bible verse that punctuates this truth is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Scripture may remind you, this is it. So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the word of Christ. And then in that same chapter, there's three other verses, verses 14 through 16 that just precede Romans 10, 17, which says, But how are they to call upon the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming him? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, but not all have obeyed the good news. So to remember implies knowing. You cannot remember what you don't know. Some people make up memories and share them. They like to tell stories, right? Some do that on a regular basis. It might be a good story. It doesn't matter if it's true. But if it's not true, it's been made up. Those who remember God's word have spent considerable time reading the Bible. Those who read and forget God's word or only hear it read to them may encounter great sadness when faith is necessary because they won't have anything to hold on to because they don't remember it or it didn't make sense the first time they read it. Truly, Scripture may remind you. Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12 says, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. This is a person who's building faith. They're thinking about the wonderful things God's done. And every one of us can look at our lives and we can say, God did something in my life. And we can praise Him for it. And we can remember it. And that's good. Really, the best way to remember God's Word is to meditate on it. Or the things that God has done. The psalmist gives that encouragement in these verses. He uses the word muse. And they muse on your mighty deeds. And muse, of course, is the opposite of amuse. And that in itself is an exhortation for us to watch less TV and read more scripture. People are amusing themselves to death. Muse is to think or to be absorbed in thought. Amuse is to not engage your mind. And that is what happens when we entertain ourselves with TV or a number of other activities. So these women remembered that Jesus had said He would rise from the dead. Did you see their response in the scripture that was read? The very next thing that they did was to go and tell the disciples, Jesus has risen. Now, the disciples also had no faith. They needed the women's testimony. They also went and looked for evidence. But Jesus appeared to them multiple times and reminded them of what He had said before they believed. You may remember the road to Emmaus. That very day, Jesus rose from the dead. Later in the day, some of the disciples were walking to this little village, Emmaus. I think the Bible says 7 miles from Jerusalem, right? You know how many steps you get in 7 miles? Double that, 14 miles. You're talking 25,000 steps. That's quite a day. The disciples remembered that as Jesus walked along with them, He opened up the scriptures and told them everything that the Bible teaches about the Messiah. That's Jesus. And they said, our hearts were burning. Were not our hearts burning as He opened up? That means they could go back and they could go maybe to the temple, and today you can just go to your own home and you can open up a Bible. It's true. Test everything that Jesus told them and they would find out it's all true. And truly their hearts would burn. Have you come to the place in your life where Scripture resonates with your heart? Where you read it and experience the ring of truth? Think about the woman that the prophet Elijah encountered in the Old Testament. She stands to this day as a great example of conviction. Conviction may grip you. 1 Kings 17:24 says, so the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. She was called the widow of Zarephath. Elijah performed 2 miracles that resulted in her obtaining genuine faith. The first miracle Elijah did was to make her oil and her flour not run out. It was a miracle. She had just a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, and a son. She was going to make enough for each one of them to have a cake and eat their last meal, and then they were going to die. And do you know what that prophet did when he met them? He said, lady, go home. Make a cake for me first. And then your oil won't run out. Your flour won't run out. You and your son will have enough to live on. I can just see that lady saying, all they want is to know what's good for them. Well, she did it. She obeyed what he said, and her oil didn't run out, and her flour didn't run out either. That was one of the miracles. The next miracle was, sometime later, her son died. And this was horrific. But Elijah brought him back to life. So she saw 2 miracles done by a man who said, I serve the living God. And if you do this, the living God will bless you. And she did it, and she was blessed. And she concluded in her mind that he was a man of God just as he said he was, and that the word of God in his mouth was truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you can put God's word to the test. You can do it. We ought to do it. Peter experienced shame when he was reminded of Christ's word about his denial. You know? Peter wept bitterly. Jesus had said, "You're going to deny me before the rooster crows." So these women at the tomb, they did not need to experience shame, and they didn't. They simply began to understand. It must have been a very joyful occasion. I can just see those women standing there talking to the angels in awe. And then suddenly their eyes start getting a little bigger and bigger and bigger. They're realizing this resurrection is really the truth. They're starting to get it. Faith is growing in them. Is faith growing in you? They're gaining an understanding, and it's not just an understanding. It's supernatural connection with God. And that's based on the Word of God. On the other hand, you might remember the parable of, it's called the 10 Bridesmaids. Some of you may remember this one. It's in Matthew 25. That's the end of the book of Matthew. And there were these bridesmaids who were waiting for the groom to come because there was going to be a great wedding. Some of the bridesmaids were foolish, some of them were wise. And the wise ones kept oil in their lamps. That's what they used in those days. They didn't have cell phones. They had lamps. You pour oil in them, and it lights. And if your oil runs out, your lamp goes out. The foolish ones didn't have any extra oil with them. So, when the announcement came, the groom is here, the wise ones went in. But the foolish ones, they were back in town. They were buying oil, trying to find who sells oil. So that after they bought their oil and came back to the wedding venue, the doors closed. And can you imagine the sadness they felt when they couldn't get into the wedding? How truly sad it is for those who get busy doing other things when God's word teaches them the wise thing to do. They remember or are reminded. Their conviction may come in the form of guilt or shame. So we've got these three things. Angels can assist you. Scripture may remind you. Conviction may grip you. These three simple elements can help us obtain genuine faith or grow genuine faith. Faith that goes beyond simple knowledge or beyond an experience. But faith that's grounded on a firm foundation. Many Christians have faith based on an experience. Some even have faith based on their parents' faith. That's not genuine faith. Some hold on to an event in their lives that was so meaningful. It's not saving faith. Why not be sure about your faith and base it on the Word of God? Open it up and read it, and you'll be amazed. So the encounter at the empty tomb is not just a good Easter story. There are lessons here for us. We see the role of angels in Scripture and heart conviction in our pursuit of faith. Follow this path, and you'll walk with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May your word accomplish all that you intend in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the ushers, if you'll please come for the morning offering. Thank you.
Please stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Heavenly Father, from whom all good and perfect gifts come, we thank you. You've blessed us in so many ways. Father, receive these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And may we be truly joyful as we give, knowing that you love cheerful givers. And we ask, Lord, that you use these here in our community and to the ends of the earth until Christ comes in glory. Amen.
Please join me in singing our closing hymn, Up from the Grave He Rose. It's hymn number 322.
God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Hallelujah.